Father God, we just bless you. Won't you just open your mouth and just give God some praise? Let's just honor him this morning. Lord, we magnify your name, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord God. You are a mighty God, Lord. You are a faithful God. You are a comfort God. We thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord. How many believe that all victory, we have all victory once God died? Jesus died on the cross. How do you believe that once he shed his blood, that we have victory in every situation, that we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that no matter what we face, no matter what challenges that we face, that because of the blood of Jesus, we have victory over every situation. There's no situation that's too hard. There's no trial that's not too great. Because of his blood, because of the name of Jesus, we have victory in every situation. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, you have won the victory.
Holy.
Hallelujah. Come on and bless his name. Come on and let the worship. Come on and let your worship be known. Come on, open your mouth and give him some praise. He's a mighty God. He's a great God. Great and mighty is his name. Wonderful is his name. Counselor is his name. Faithful is his name. El Shaddai is his name. Wonderful is his name. Hallelujah, God, we praise you, Lord. We magnify your name, Lord. Great and mighty is our Father. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Boy, I feel like we could just have altar call and go home. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God is here, and he definitely wants to do something for somebody. And the message I'm going to preach this morning, God's been dealing with this message for a long time. And so I want to share it with you. And if it's anything for me, if it's just for me, that's fine. You can just listen to what God's telling me. But while you're standing, if you grab your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Say amen when you get there. Amen. Praise God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And this is going to be my key verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I would like to preach this morning on the subject, first things first. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Father, Lord, we are opening up our hearts and our ears. God, speak to us. Lord, I pray that I could be a vessel, God, that you can flow through, God. Lord, let us leave here changed forever, God, closer to you. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, and you can be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. So does it ever seem, or you ever been around those people that it almost seems like every aspect of their life is completely God? Ever been around those people? I've been around those people. And even when challenges come to them, it seems like absolutely nothing shakes them, that they're just fine. Then there are those of us that it seems like life is just the ongoing process of going from one tragedy to the next drama to the next conflict, and we wonder when it's going to end. Anybody know where I'm coming from? All of us believe in God at some level, amen, isn't that fair enough? And all of us believe in the Bible. It seems as though there are many different views on what it means to be a Christian. And you can ask different people what it means to be a Christian, and you're going to get a lot of different answers. And I would really say that it comes down to order. God is a God of order. Order is important. Order, I believe, honestly, is everything. We have to have everything in order. The way we prioritize our world, the way we prioritize our lives, it creates and impacts the lives that we experience. Any of you who are married know that the order is very important. For example, how many guys in here load the dishwasher? Come on, be honest. How many guys load it wrong? Come on. Because we just throw things in there. We don't rinse nothing off. We just toss it in there. And then our wives come behind and say, no. There's an order in which this stuff goes in here, right? So order's important. Or let's say the grocery store. You go to the grocery store. How many's gone to the grocery store with no list? Hungry. And what do? We walk down the aisles and we throw everything in the cart that we want in our belly, not necessarily what we need in our pantry. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, my wife, when she's been sick before and I've had to do the grocery shopping, she has made me a list in order of the aisles as far as going down the aisle, each aisle, so that I could just start and go up and down and get everything. She knows the blueprint of the grocery store. There's an order in which that needs to be done. Order is important. It matters. And I would say that a life that God blesses, a life empowered by God's Spirit, it's not just about what we offer to God, but in the order in which we offer it. It's important. I'm going to say that again. A life that God moves through, a life that God blesses, is not so much about the things that are in our life. To say, okay, God, I'm going to give you a part of this area of my life, and I'm going to give you a part of this area of my life. But when we come to him, we say, I'm going to offer it in an order that pleases you. Order absolutely matters. God has to be first. Amen? Has to be first. When God is first in every area of your life, the rest of your life is going to be filled with order. If God isn't first in any area of your life, I would argue that your life will be full of disorder, because order matters. Look at what Jesus said himself in Matthew 6. These are the words of Jesus. He says, but seek what? He said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. Seek God. So in the first of our day, what are we going to do? We're going to seek God. In the first of the day, we're going to pursue a moment with our Creator. Nothing significant happens in my day until I spend time with Jesus. In the first of the day, I'm going to seek God. And we get this picture in Psalm 63:1. It says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Time matters. Priority matters. Order matters. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He has to be first. When we look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see all kinds of repeated behavior in Jesus' life. We see Jesus performs miracles all the time. We read about him all the time. He's preaching hope to the multitude all the time. He's healing the sick all the time. But there's one behavior that I think we often miss when we're talking about Jesus' life, and it's that he repeatedly and consistently got away and got alone with the Father. Remember, Jesus was all man and he was all God. He had a flesh that he tormented with and he had to overcome. He was tempted just like we are. So he had to have the strength of God to overcome the flesh. We can't overcome our flesh without the strength of God. And Jesus had to have that too. Even in moments when people were still sick and needed him to heal them, he still got away to connect with God. It's not even just that we know that he got away, but we know when he got away. In Mark chapter 1, scripture says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Before anyone was awake, before the sun rose in the east, before nature and creation woke up, the Son of Man needed to connect and be filled and empowered by the presence of his Father before he started the day. If Jesus had to pray for strength, how much more do you need it? How much more do I need it? I absolutely have to seek him first. And it's not really that you can't pray on your lunch break or read scripture in the afternoon or before you go to bed. All those things are good. But there's something special about giving the first part of your day to God. And I've heard people say that, you know, I'm just not an early person. I can't get up. I pray at night, which is fine. If you pray at night, that's fine. But I'm telling you, there's a special blessing when you give God first. When he gets the first of your day, before anything happens. If I don't know where I'm going, if I don't know where God's leading me, then I'm just going to be wandering around. I want to be led by God. I want my footsteps to be ordered by God. I want his word to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But how can I have that happen if I don't spend the first part of my day with him? Amen? It just really sets the tone for the rest of the day. It matters, and I promise you it will change you. And we have to say, in the first of the day, I'm going to seek God. You know, psychologist tells us that there are three major wants in life. The first one is to want comfort. Everybody want comfort. If we're hungry, we want food. If we're thirsty, We want water if we're cold. We want warmth if we're hot. We want cool. We want shelter. We want to be comfortable. Everybody wants to be comfortable. The second want is the want to be accepted by our peers, to be respected for who we are, what we are. We want to be accepted. And the third one is to want to find meaning in life, to understand what life is all about, that we have a part to play in it. Now, it's taken us generations of self-study to come up with this, but Jesus knew it all along, and that's what he was talking about when he was talking about when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I know that you are concerned about comfort. I know that you're concerned about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, but here's my advice to you. Don't worry about it. And what do we say? We say, you know, Lord, that's easy for you to say, but that's hard for us to do. But then he says, I know that you're also concerned about how you come across to other people, whether they accept you or not. I just want to tell you this. All of your worrying is not going to add one moment to your life. It will not make you any more beautiful or handsome or anything else. So just don't worry about that. And what do? God, sure, Lord, that's easy for you to say, but that's really hard for me to do. But finally, he says, you're concerned about life, and I just want to tell you this, that life is more than all of those things. And I think a lot of people have read that scripture, and they shake their heads, and they feel like that the only way that they can do what Jesus is saying is that to build a hut on top of some mountain 1,000 miles away from anybody around you and think, fold your arms and just think wonderful, pious thoughts all day long. Wouldn't that be awesome? But I think the opposite's true. Jesus is saying that this is the way to live life in a very busy world where there's corruption. Is there corruption around us? Where there's all kinds of pressures. Anybody feel pressures of this world today? Where we must raise our kids in the midst of an evil society. Our society gets more evil and evil every single day. Where we wrestle with finances in a very materialistic world. Sometimes it's just tough to make ends meet. He's saying, here is the key and the secret to living in every century. What he was talking about here, we can do now. We don't have to worry. God's got us. As long as we put him first, all these things will be added unto us. We don't have to worry about what we're wearing, what we're eating, any of all that stuff, because he's got it in control as long as we put our faith in you. And I don't know about you, but the hardest thing I have to do is not to decide between right and wrong. And I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I can leave a lot of the harmful, questionable things alone. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't trip me up. I'm not going to do those things. The hardest thing I have to do is to try to decide which of the good things I should do, to put emphasis in the right place, to use properly my time, my talents, my energies. In all of the busy activities of life, I have a very hard time setting my priorities and following them of putting first things first. And so God's been talking to me about first things first, about order, about how things should be. Look again at Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where Jesus emphasized the importance of putting first things first, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then it's given to you. So there's a command in this verse. What's the command? To seek. There's an object, to seek his kingdom, his righteousness, but there's a priority. His kingdom and his righteousness are to be first. And I really want to push that home. We have to put God's kingdom and his righteousness first. We have to seek those things. Because there's a conditional promise with that. If we do that, then all these things will be given to us as well. Who wants to live life with no worry, no concern, that just everything's covered? Want to live that way? Seek God first every day. Jesus is saying, basically, don't put second things first and first things seconds, but put first things first and second things seconds. Jesus is saying, put me first or don't put me at all, basically, because he doesn't want lukewarm. He doesn't want somebody sitting on a fence. We either got to be all in or all out. It's better to be hot or cold than to be warm. But he has to be first. And so we have to put God first in our home. And we have to ask ourselves, why does home exist? Maybe I'm the only one that sits around and thinks of this stuff, but what is its purpose for being? Can it be that we've failed many times to place the emphasis where it should be placed? Have we gotten so involved in the mechanical processes of providing a house and providing groceries that we've forgotten why the home was established? The home was not established simply to give a man a place where he is to be waited upon, leaving all responsibilities behind him at the job. Neither was it established so that the woman might have something to do or keep herself occupied. No, the home was established to be a haven of love, to be the cornerstone of society, to provide the environment in which children are to be born and raised and trained for an eternal inheritance from God. God's got an inheritance for us. I want a part of that inheritance. Someone defined home as a place where each lives for the other and all live for God. Daniel Webster said, if we work upon marble, it will perish. If on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal minds and endue them with the just fear of God and love of our fellow man, we engrave on those tablets something that will brighten all of eternity. We have to pay attention to what things matter. We need to stop from time to time and ask ourselves whether or not we are really putting first things first in the home. Do we take time to love and train and teach and play with our children? Do we set the right examples even when we're maybe in a bad mood or irritable or angry? Or do we let outside activities crowd out the time we spend? Are we more concerned about keeping a house than in making a home? We have to understand where our priorities are. In order to put the home first things first in the home, we have to make sure that we're putting first things first in our lives. Why are we here? Why do we exist? What has God placed us on earth for? Someone asked the question one time. He said, how can a man justify his being on the earth? All other creatures contribute something, but what about man? Apart from his cycle of helping himself, he contributes absolutely nothing to this world and takes much away. Why then is he here? Now, I really do not agree with this person's statement about the uselessness of man, but maybe the best answer is that man exists because of the will of God. We're here to worship God. We're here to serve God. We're here to be a vessel that he can flow through to a dying, hurting, hungry world. And if we're not doing that, then we're not doing what God's called us to do. He told everybody to go and to preach and to spread his gospel. And if we're not doing that, then we're not doing the very first thing that God wants us to do. God's created everybody here for a purpose. And if you don't know what that purpose is, you need to ask God. But I promise you, the first purpose is to show his love to those that are around you. Don preached a beautiful message or taught a beautiful message on love this morning. If you missed it, it is online if you want to catch it. But we have to love the world. We have to love the world like Jesus loved the world. We have to love our enemies, love our neighbors, love those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to just show love. In order to do that, then we must also learn. I jumped back. God placed us here so that we might reflect God and thus glorify him. When we fail to do this, we fail or we lose our reason for being. It's easy to get so involved with so many things that we lose sight of the things that are really important. People were that way in Jesus' day. So he said to them, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. And I keep saying that verse, but we really need to get it that that's what we've got to do. With Jesus, it's a matter of the physical versus the spiritual or the temporal versus the eternal. We worry so much about the things that happen in the temporary that we don't worry about the things that happen in the eternal. We're so busy worrying about this little short amount of time that we have on this earth than we are the rest of eternity that we're going to spend in heaven with him. Stop fretting about these things that are physical and temporary. He said, if you start putting first those things that are spiritual and eternal, then God will make sure that we have those other things. But how far short we fall sometimes. Think of our money. Think how much we spend on the bread for the belly and how little we spend on the bread of life. Think how much we spend on clothing for our physical bodies and how little we spend that the world may put on robes of righteousness. Think how much we spend on to shelter us from the storms of this life and how little we spend to shelter us from the storms of eternity. Think how much we spend on vehicles to get us from here to there and how little we spend to help humanity get from here to eternity. Think how much we spend for entertainment to make us laugh and how little we spend to give eternal joy. And then we also have to think of our time. How much time we spend making a living and how little time we make a life. How much time reading the paper, how little time reading the Bible. How much time talking about sports and weather and how little time talking about Jesus and the souls of men. How much time feeding our family's stomachs and how little time feeding their souls? How much time working for others and self and how little time working for the Lord? And maybe you're not like that, but sometimes my life gets out of order sometimes. Sometimes I'm putting emphasis in places that I don't need to be putting emphasis in. And it's just busy stuff. It's stuff that's just set up to distract me, to keep me from stop doing what God wants me to do. And so not everything's bad. There's good things that can be distractions. We start worrying about things that don't even matter. We start thinking about things and having conversations about things that don't even matter. And while that may not be bad things, if it's taking us away from doing what God wants us to do, if we're missing what God's trying to tell us to do, then we're missing the mark. We're not putting him first. Think of our use of our talents and abilities. God placed within us certain abilities and potentials, but how have we used them? Too often we use them only for our own personal gratification, to make a living, to astound our friends and neighbors, but how much for the Lord? Too often we find ourselves minoring in the majors and majoring in the minors. We have to put first things first. We have to know what the priority is. And then we also have to put first things first with our finances. And we've been talking a lot about giving, but I truly feel that if we get what God means to be a giver when it comes to our finances, that everything else falls in line. Do you know that Jesus talks about money in the Bible more than he does about faith, prayer, love, any of it? He talks about money because he knew what our struggle was going to be, right? You know, and that just heard me this morning. You know, we see homeless people, and I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to give them money because they're just going to go buy alcohol or buy cigarettes or, you know, so I'm not going to give them anything. But how many times has God given us grace and mercy and then we use it for our own justification? How often do we abuse what God gives us? We don't worry about that. Just be a giver. God will bless you. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We have to make sure our gift, our first, goes to God. Do you remember the account? Some of you may know the story, the account of the fall of Jericho in the book of Joshua. If you'll recall, God gave strict instructions that the Israelites were not to keep any of the spoils from Jericho. All of it belonged to God. Why did God say that? Because it was the first city conquered in the promised land. And it was the first fruits, and that belongs to God. All of the first belongs to God. God was saying, bring all the gold and silver from Jericho into my house, and then you can have all the rest. He didn't say, conquer 10 cities and give me my spoils from the 10th one. He essentially said, give me the first, and then you can have the rest. That's what God is always telling us about our finances. Give me the first, and then you can have the rest. But do you know what? There was one person among the Israelites that disregarded God's command. A man by the name of Achan took some for himself, and he became accursed. Think about that. When the spoils were given to God, they were consecrated or set apart for God's house. But after man took some for himself, it was actually cursing Israel's efforts to take the promised land. So when Achan took what was God's, everything else was cursed. So when we don't give first to God, if we don't give our first to God and we decide to keep it for ourselves, it goes from being consecrated to God to being a curse. Anybody want their money to be cursed? Anybody want what they do to be cursed? I don't either. And so we have to make sure that we give it to God first. Consecrated or cursed, that's exactly what the tithe is all through the Bible. The tithe is consecrated to the Lord and for the Lord's house. But if we take it for ourselves, it becomes cursed because it was stolen. In Malachi 3, it's clear that if we keep the tithe to ourselves, then we are robbing God. Malachi 3:8-9 says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And I've heard people say that tithing is for the Old Testament, that it's under the law. But in the very same chapter of Malachi, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord and I change not. God does not change. The tithe, the firstborn, and the first fruits all belong to God. It isn't a law. It's an unchanging principle established by an unchanging God. We owe our very best and our first to God. And I'll tell you back, several years ago, when I was in church, I wasn't a tither. I didn't give. I was under the impression, you know, I worked very hard for my money. It's hard to make ends meet. I have to live paycheck to paycheck. I can't afford to tithe, is what I used to say. But then I always had a low salary. You know, I was making, you know, very low salary for a family of four kids and a wife, and we were struggling, and it just ends weren't meeting. And then I got the revelation of giving tithe. And so I started paying my tithe. And not immediately, but I started paying my tithe, and I started being faithful. Within 3 months, God doubled my yearly salary. Doubled it. It's because I gave it to him. And so I make sure that I give it to him. And it matters in what order you give it to him. If you think of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, 3, and 5 says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." It wasn't what Cain brought. The biggest problem is if you see the very beginning of that verse, and if Marco, if you could put Genesis 4, 3 up on the screen. If you look at the very first phrase of this verse, it says, "In the process of time," in the process of time. He didn't do it first. It wasn't of his first. He gave, and it wasn't so much what he gave, but he didn't do it first. And that's why God rejected Cain's offering, is because it was not first. It has to be first. It matters. It matters. And when I say it matters, I'm going to tell you what I do with my paycheck. When I get my check, and if I could get my boss, before she writes my check, to give me what I owe God, I would do it, but I can't. But the tithe that goes to God never hits the bank account. I never even deposited it into the bank because I want it to be the absolute very first of my check. The very first thing that comes out of it is God's money. And then God blesses the rest. I've seen him do it. He's blessed me and blessed me. And I don't think it's wrong to talk about the blessings of God. If God's blessed you, you need to tell people God's blessed you. If you have a way of getting blessed, you need to share that with others. And God has blessed me, and he's blessed me with finances, and he's blessed me so that I've been able to give away 3 cars. You know, I've been able to give away money. I see people that are in need, and I just give to them because I want to see how much I can give, because I know what God's going to do. God's going to pour it right back out to you. And the Bible says that he will give you more than you can hold. Well, the reason he does that is because you're not supposed to hold it. Because he knows that he trusts you, that it's going to flow through you, and that you're going to continue giving. And the more you do it, the more he's going to bless you. And, you know, and Pastor and I are both reading the same book, actually, on a blessed life. But it talks about this pastor in here that had the same thing. He's given away like a dozen cars. And there's been several times that he's given away all of his money in all of his accounts, his house, all of his cars, and had absolutely nothing. And then God turns around and gives it all back to him, multiplied. And that's how our God is. He wants to bless us. But we have to make sure that we have our priority in the way that we do it, and it has to be first. So I'm going to back up just a little bit. And when I first got the concept of seeking God early, because I used to pray daily, but it was inconsistent as far as the timing. Sometimes it was before I went to bed, sometimes, you know, whenever I had a chance. And then basically God was telling me, "Oh, I don't want you just to pray to me when you have an opportunity to pray to me. I want you first." And so I started, I don't have to be to work until 7:30 in the morning, but I get up at 5 o'clock every morning. And I drive to my work, and I sit in my car in the parking lot. My car has become my prayer room, and I talk to God. And you know what? At first, it was kind of hard to stay awake, and I was getting tired, and I was falling asleep. But now I've gotten to the point where I cannot wait until tomorrow morning, because God's going to be sitting right next to me, and we have a conversation. And I've learned to have faith in him in everything. And so Don and I have been looking for a house for several months, and we went and made application in many different places. And we always got the same thing. Well, somebody else put an application in before you. We're going to take theirs. They're going to take the house. And so, you know, good luck with finding your house. We looked at this house over off Coachman Drive, and the same thing. You know, we've got an application on it, and they're going to take it. Good luck finding your new home. And so I started to get a little bit discouraged, and so I was praying warmly, "God, you know, I need to know where you want me, because I want to be where God wants me." Everybody want to be where God wants you? I want to be where God wants me. I don't want to make a decision and tie myself into a contract that's not blessed by God, or it's not where he wants me. So I want to be where God wants me. So I'm asking God, you know, show me where I'm supposed to go. that day, that afternoon, I get a text from this house on Coachman that we'd already looked at 3 weeks ago. The first family fell through. Are you still interested? And I'm thinking, the first family didn't fall through. God stopped it because that's where God wants me. When you ask God to answer prayers, he's going to answer them. You just got to watch for his answer and listen to him. And it may not always be the answer that you think is going to be. And so we went ahead and went up there, made application. We got accepted. And then I got to think, you know, I got to praying the next day, or I guess it was about a week later before we were actually moving. But I was like, God, you know, my rent right now where I'm at is only $765 a month. And this house that you want me to move into is $1,050. So you do the math, that's $285 a month more. And I don't know how many can squeeze another $285 out of your finances. Kind of tough, isn't it? It's tough. Everything's tight. It's hard right now. So I'm praying, God, this is where you want me. I know this is where you want me, but God, you got to provide a way for me to pay for this. Guess what happened that afternoon? My boss calls me into the office, and I got a $5,000 a year raise that day. Now, God pays attention to detail, right? So I added up what my each check would be more per week. $71.25 a week more is what it'll be. $71.25 times 4 is $285. God not only provided the way, but he provided it to the exact penny. It matters to God what priority you put him. If you put him first, he will absolutely take care of you. If we could all stand, I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up. But I just want to encourage everybody to take a look at your life and everything that you're doing. And make sure that you're putting God first in every area of your life. And we might say, well, you know, I come to church, and so God's first in my life because I come to church. No, coming to church is just on your calendar. It's part of your agenda. It's part of your weekly living. That's not meaning that you're putting first. That just means that you've put it on your calendar that I'll be there. What it means sometimes to put him first is to sacrifice. Sometimes we have to sacrifice a little sleep to put him first. Sometimes we have to sacrifice a little money to put him first. Sometimes we have to sacrifice how we feel about ourselves or where we want to be so that we can be where God wants us to be. But I'm telling you, if we get the aspect or the understanding of what it really means to put God first, you're going to find there's things that just don't matter. And you say, I've got a big agenda. And some things are going to get in the way of putting God first. But you put God first and he's going to make everything fall in line, or some things may drop out of your agenda that you don't need to be doing anyway. So I'm going to open up these altars. I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to come and pray and to really evaluate where you are with God. Really evaluate your life and think about where you're at with your finances, where you're at with your home, where you're at with your job, and see really is what I'm doing putting God first. So won't you please come find a place to pray. And let's just get with God for a little bit. The only song my soul can find to sing is hallelujah, 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 my King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lead my longing heart to the high. Yeah.